Give me just a second, brother. There we go. I think I got it down. Good to be with you all this evening. And if you will, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Excited about tonight, beginning the study in the book of Ephesians. And if you will, would you stand? We're just going to read the first three verses of the book of Ephesians. That'll be our text tonight. So some of you are excited already. All right, three verses. Yeah. I'll try to make it as painless as possible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us together here this evening. We just pray, Lord, as we study these verses of Scripture, and even in the coming weeks, that you would just open up to us the great gift that the church is to the world and our role in the church. We just pray for your guidance through this, the clarity of the truths, and may we learn truths, Lord, that we could have never imagined. May you open up things to us to use us for your glory like we could have never thought possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And so, like I said, we are tonight beginning a study on the book of Ephesus, and we'll be doing this on Sunday nights for a long time. I've been looking forward to this. And so just to give you a little bit of background, and in case if you've not been here on a Sunday night here in a while, excuse me, we have went into a lot in regards to looking at the church in the New Testament, the purpose, how a church should be ran, you know, as far as discipline, how things should be in order. And so we've spent a lot of time of Apostle Paul and Timothy. That's been a real highlight, and we'll still use that reference in Timothy, because Timothy is one of those books that the pastor gets, and he's the pastor. Timothy has this instruction. Who better to have the instruction from than Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was a pastor there in Ephesus for 3 years. And so it's just a wealth of information. And so a lot of our study, we've looked back to Ephesus because of its origin there and its relation to all these other scriptures that we look to. And then we just went through an 8-week study of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And all of them, they're kind of birthed out of the movement there at Ephesus, of Paul's missionary journey, where he spent those 3 years in Ephesus, and that's kind of where everything exploded from there in Asia Minor. And again, we were going back, we're looking at the verses of Timothy, we're looking at Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19, and looking at this information. So as we were going through this study, and I've been wanting to do an exposition on Ephesians for a long, long time. It's always been one of those books I wanted to do an exposition on, and it just seemed like now is a great time for us to do that. And so that's what we're going to do. The establishment of the church at Ephesus is a very, very important thing for us to understand the background, exactly what happened. I don't think I have this on the screen tonight because I forgot to give this to the guys, but if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read to you some of this in regards to the establishment of the church of Ephesus, because it's important that we have the background as we go through this study. In Acts chapter 18, and it begins with verse 24, the scripture says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And so what you have is you have this man there in Ephesus, he's preaching in the synagogue, this man Apollos, and what we see is we see Priscilla and Aquila pull him to the side. Notice what the scripture says, and they explain him the way of God more accurately. Basically, they are exhorting him. They're giving him a clear understanding of truth, and he responds to it exactly the way a believer should respond. Verse 27, and when he desired to cross Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so this is kind of the birthing of that in Ephesus. All that was taking place in Ephesus. This bold man Apollos was there. You have Priscilla and Aquila, who are probably maybe the first founders of the church of Ephesus. One could kind of debate whether it's them or Paul, but they're there. The brethren are there, and they're preaching the truth there. Go to chapter 19 now. Let's look at the first few of those verses. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So this is some of John the Baptist's disciples that have yet to be converted. They know of truth, but they don't know the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of God and the kingdom of God. And so that's the background of the church of Ephesus. That's how it began. Street preaching, synagogue preaching, court preaching, however you want to call it. These men, these first founders of the church there, this is how it began. You have a few group of men, and then you have a few conversions that take place, and that's the way the church was birthed. And that's the way churches are supposed to be birthed. And one of the purposes of this church and every other church is to help grow, help plant other churches. Is one of our responsibilities. You know, I think a lot of people want to see their church grow. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's really not what we're called to do in the work of evangelism. What we're really called to do is to plant other churches and to see other areas populate of the truth. And that's what Paul is doing. And so he invests himself there in that time. He spends all that time there. And so he stays there with these people and gives his all. And the church is born, and what we have here is we have a writing that is given to us from Paul there in the prison. So that's what the book of Ephesians is. Paul now, fast forward in time from what we read in Acts chapter 19, after the 3 years and all of that has passed, Paul now is in prison. And so now he cares about these people. Obviously, he's invested a portion of his life there. He's now writing this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus and how it should be in order, how things are to be carried out. So the first three chapters of Ephesians deals with theology. The last three chapters of Ephesians deal with personal conduct, Christian behavior, how we should act as Christians. And he's given this to them so that they'll know, that they'll know the truth. Then, that one book that we'll reference a lot, that 1 Timothy, it's written 2 years after this. And so in that short time frame, there's already been some problems that's happening there at the church of Ephesus. Now, there was two influential men. You'll see this. We've seen this in 1 Timothy. There are two very influential men, Alexander and Hymenaeus. These two men, they are so influential that they have taken the church and put it off track, and they have allowed all sorts of different false doctrines to creep in. And so Paul from prison will rebuke them as well, and he's encouraging Timothy in how he should go about that. And so that's some of the background of the book of Ephesus. And now I want us to dive in. And really what I want us to look at tonight is verse 3. That's really what I want to look at. So in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our introduction to the letter. But now I want us to look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, verse 3, going all the way through verse 14, deals with God's purpose for the church. That's really what we have here, is God's purpose for the church. Now, that's important, and the church needs to understand this, what truly is our purpose. If we don't know, and that's not defined, what is our purpose for the church, then you know what we're going to have? How many opinions are we going to have? We're going to have a whole host of them, right? And so God, ruling out man's opinion, man's thought, he is giving, through Paul, he is giving them what is the purpose of the church. And so he breaks this down, and that's what we'll be looking over the next few weeks, is God's purpose of the church. But tonight, looking at verse 3, there are three specific things that I want us to see in this verse that deals in regards to the purpose of the church. The first one that I want us to look at is the duty of all creation to worship God. That's the first thing that I think that we really need to look at here in this passage of Scripture. Notice again that first section, he says this word, blessed be the God and Father. Notice that word, blessed, that he uses there. That first word given, blessed. Now, to be blessed, what God is giving us in the form of blessings is something that we really get messed up sometimes. Because I think very easily it's something that we look to in material things, isn't it? When we look at blessings. We think of third world countries, and when we consider ourselves, well, man, look how God has blessed us. And you know, really, if we are comparing our economic situation, if we're comparing our comfort of life and we're calling that a blessing, it's very easy then to get off track. And that's not what he is saying here in the Scripture. But instead, what he's saying here, he says, blessed be the God and Father. What he is referring to there is not things. It is not stuff, but rather it is worship. That's what he is saying here. Blessed be God. You know, I remember one of the first times I ever heard somebody say, bless God. Because, I mean, I heard that one time and I thought, what can I give him? I didn't understand. It was the first time I ever heard it and at least paid attention to it. I may have heard it a lot. But the first time I ever paid attention to that, I heard somebody say, bless God. I'm like, what is it that I give God? I mean, what is it that you can give him? Because I thought that's what blessings were. But what we see here is Paul is putting it right out there, the purpose of the church is worship of this holy God. That's the whole reason for it. That's the very highest point. And so this first thing that is given to us here shows that. But we also need to understand that the world, all that is created, it is created for worship. Now I want to read to you, and you can flip there if you want to, in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now notice verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by all things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So this first word that has been given to us is in regards to worship. And what the image in Romans chapter 1 is explaining to us is it's first century Rome, okay? Paul is speaking to first century Rome. And he's looking around, and in first century Rome, they are so paganistic, they have no conscience whatsoever. They have taken the things of God and turned them into the likeness of an animal. And they have taken the glory of God, His wonderful attributes, His wonderful character that's being mentioned there, and they've totally ignored who He is, and they've turned Him into a figment of their imagination. And it's disgraceful. And so worship cannot be found because they are so pagan in their conduct, in the way that they act. And what God's word is telling us there is that God's wrath is going to be poured out on anything that suppresses truth in that manner. And that's what man does, by the way. Man loves to suppress the truth because of his own unrighteousness. And that is the seed of all false doctrine. Suppressing truth because of their own ways. Their own ways that benefit them. And so here in Ephesus, we're getting introduced to this. The purpose of the church is to worship God. So with that being said, if the church is not in the framework of worshiping God, we've missed the point. We've absolutely missed the point. If that is not the goal, if that is not what we're doing, the identity of the church should be exactly the opposite of what you see described there in first century Rome. But what happens very oftentimes is that the culture begins to determine the church and begins to determine the framework of it. And so Paul here is telling the church of Ephesus to bless the Lord, exalt Him. The church, in regards to worship, should mimic that of which is seen in the heavenly throne room of God. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Our form of worship, the way that we carry about our things, God has given us in this wonderful gift that He has given to us. He is giving us the ability to know Him. Just like this morning when I was talking about the Old Testament system, that they would sprinkle the water and it allowed them to enter into worship. Jesus, through His work on the cross, allows us to worship God. He has brought us into that. We have this wonderful thing that the world does not have. We have the ability to worship Him. Now, I want you to look at this in the framework of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to this. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb of God forever and ever. Now that is worship in heaven. And it is exactly the way that the church should be framed. It's exactly the way that we should carry out. Now, you know, I know we have a lot of responsibilities here. There's a lot of things that we have to do. But I am so convinced that if we can't worship, it's best just to go home. That's how convicted I am on this. If we cannot just stop and just worship Him, it's best to go home. It's just best to forget about it. Because if it becomes so much to us that it becomes a work, it just becomes this, you know, this have to. Is there anyone here tonight that ever dreaded going to church? I know I have. Because it becomes such a chore. It becomes such a task. And friends, that's a problem. When you find yourself in that area, that is a major issue. There's a problem with you and your relationship with God, first of all. Because we should desire to be in a place of worship. And the brethren should desire to be with one another and worship Him in this life. It's exactly what we see in heaven. It's the very thing that is happening in heaven. And we should be copying that here on earth in worship of Him, in praise of Him, glorify Him. And if that's not the case, then really, what's it about? And the second point that I want us to look at is, in His providential grace, God has given to us total blessings. Look again in verse 3. Who has blessed us with spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as our worship should be described as it is in heaven, He has given us a complete blessing in Himself, and He provides for us a heavenly understanding. It's something that God gives us. The world should look at it and be confused. They should be looking at it and saying, I don't understand this. Why is it that these people are acting in this manner? Because what God has given us is supernatural. It's divine. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And so therefore, what we have inside of us is we have completion. We have a fulfillment inside of us. And so we should not be a people that are looking to plug into other areas to get a fulfillment and to get a satisfaction. But rather, He has poured out, as the Scripture says, He has poured out upon us spiritual blessings, not stuff, not things, but rather He is revealing, God constantly is revealing Himself to the believer. And how does God reveal Himself? He reveals Himself through the Word. There's no other way that God is going to reveal Himself, but rather through the Word. And He reveals Himself through the Word, and we are completed in Jesus Christ. It's the center of the gospel. It's the centrality of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And so this is given to us. And so our worship should not be something that we have to work about and think about. But rather, it should be very natural. And these blessings that God has given us and that He has poured out upon us, they are such an intimacy. And it's something that I'm convinced that the evil one wants to take from us. I think that it is his desire to come in and cause the discord and to cause the strife that will take our blessings and destroy them. And so Paul is encouraging them to make sure that they hold on to this. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might become the kind of first fruits of His creation. And so what we see there in the book of James is that God gives us these wonderful gifts so that we become a testimony, we become a demonstration of God's very own first fruits. And would it not be the desire of the evil one to just take that away and destroy that? Would that not be his desire? And that not his goal, just to destroy that and take that away? And this is exactly why the church has to be so guarded. It's exactly why we have to be so careful and so guarded about the church. You know, as your pastor, I do not desire to have authority. That's, if anyone knows me really well, they know that's not something that I really desire, you know, to be the boss. It's not. You know, the other day was Boss's Day. I didn't even know it, okay? Didn't know it was Boss's Day. I got a couple of folks here that said Happy Boss's Day, and that made me feel very weird, by the way, because I do not view myself in that manner, except at my house, right? But that, I do not desire to manipulate, or and maybe that's not the right word. I do not desire to just, you know, force people to act and behave in a certain way. That's just not it. And so, you know, it's one of those things that in my own work, you know, in my vocation, that I've tried to kind of avoid some of that. And so it's one of the great things I love about my role in engineering is I get to go work on parts, not on people. And they're so much easier to work on than people. And then God calls me to be a pastor. And so my guardedness is because I know, not because there's anything special about me, but because I know that Satan desires to destroy you all. And it's burdensome to know that he desires to destroy your homes. He desires to destroy your families. That's what he wants. And so what's a great way to do that? A great way to do that is just get right in the church, cause discord, and cause division, and cause hurt, cause pain. It's his desire that our youth will not want to go to church when they get older. And he's been pretty successful at it, by the way. Pretty successful. Right, young people that are here, don't go to college and never come back. All right? Don't do that. Don't do that. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over. That's exactly what the evil one is desiring to do. And so it makes me think that we have to be extremely guarded about everything that we do. Again, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory of virtue. These things that we have, this information that we have, this enlightenment that we have, our relationship with God that we have, worship, all of these things that he's given us is simply through his divine power. And it should be cherished. And so when Paul tells Timothy, he says, I give you the gospel, and what I give to you, guard it, protect it. These things that he's given to us, they're precious. They're precious. Who of you here does not have some investments that you have guarded? Who of you here that does not have some type of insurance on something? Whether it's your savings, or you have insurance on your home, you have insurance on your cars, you have insurance on yourself. Who here does not do those things? We all do those things. So should we not also be that same way about these divine blessings that God has given us? And we don't have an insurance policy that we can buy, but brethren, this is so precious that it has to be guarded much more than your home. And much more than your finances. It has to be guarded with every ounce of us. And protected so that the evil one does not come in to destroy. And so then finally, we see that God's heavenly realm is where all blessings come from. That last part of the verse, it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read a few verses here from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the what? The heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6, and he raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold of wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in what? The heavenly places. And so what God has given to us is so divine. I think one of the things that the Christian has a hard time realizing is when you are born again, you automatically enter into kingdom life. You automatically are walked in to the kingdom life. We look forward to the day of walking into the kingdom of God and never dying, never getting sick, never having hurt, pain and suffering, all those things and all those things. It'll be a great point of time. But you have already entered into that kingdom life, and we've already experienced all of these things from the heavenly places. No matter where we go, we are with him. You know, no matter where we're at, God's there with us, and he communes with us in this light, and he's constantly, constantly giving us this. And again, it has to be guarded. It has to be loved. It has to be cherished. The church is so important. Church is so important. Last night we went to the ball game. Reverend Mitchell and I, we saw these big banners in the Tennessee ball game. And it was so heartbreaking what the banners said. They were huge. They were huge banners. And on the banner it said, if you want to be saved, come to Jesus, avoid the church. And then another banner would say, the big banner, the church is a joke. This banner, there's a bunch of them. There had to be almost a dozen of them. Huge banners, people just handing out flyers, I seen, after I walked off from Brother Mitchell, Dylan and I, we were walking on down the road, and there was a man up in another, he was, the man holding the sign had another man up in his face just yelling at him, and I thought, well, that's not doing any good either. But all of their message was how terrible the church was. The church was a joke, the church was sin, follow Jesus, don't go to church. That's not what their message was, which allowed Dylan and I to have conversation. Because I was telling Dylan, I said, you know what? When you read the New Testament and you read all these things about the church, there were weird things that went on in the New Testament. That Apostle Paul, and among others, were confronting others and saying, this is false doctrine. This is false doctrine. And there are things that they don't really apply to us today. Those are things that, some of those things are not going to happen here. There are some very weird things, especially at the Church of Corinth. And there's some things, yes, some things not. But the point was not what they were doing, but the point was what their mission was, and their mission was to destroy the church. That's what the real point was. That's what the real point was, in the New Testament days and still today. And as a pastor, and I sit there and I saw that, it just bothered me. It bothered me. I told Brother Mitchell, I said this to him, I said, I told Dylan first before I saw him, I said, not understanding Scripture is just as destructive as satanic thinking. Because it can destroy. It can absolutely destroy. We have to be guarded. The church should be cherished. We are the bride of Christ. It's not because we're special, is it? It's not because we're special, but we are the bride of Christ. And we should do everything that we can cherish this. What we have here together, folks, is wonderful. It's glorious. And God, in his wonderful thinking, I want you to think about this. Just as you all have physical brothers and sisters that you grew up with, if you're here and you're a member of this church, God wanted these people to be your brothers and sisters. You didn't have nothing to do with it. But God wanted that for you. I didn't choose my brothers, and I'm the baby, and I can guarantee you they didn't choose me. But I love them. I love them. And it's the same way with the church. Isn't that wonderful? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we just pray if there's a need here tonight, Lord, that we don't run out of here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your church. You established it. You called it. We don't look at the world as some awful place seeking to destroy us. But what we do look at, Lord, is this church is yours, and it's worth being protected. And we're going to do just that in our very best power, not because of pride, but rather because of what it stands for, the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. If there's a need here tonight, would you come?